Well, we're looking tonight at Ephesians chapter 6, page 1041 in the Church Bibles. We're going to be looking at a few verses towards the end of the chapter, but we'll start to read at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. So Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the blessed breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with you, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, it's those last three verses that we've just read, 18, 19 and 20, that are our focus for tonight as we continue this little mini-series about requests for prayer in the New Testament. And we're thinking not just about what we should pray for, we'll certainly cover that, but also how we should pray. So those two thoughts have been with us over several weeks recently. Now, I'm sure many of you will know Ephesians 6 very well. Some of you perhaps have even read William Gurnall's little book. Well, I say little book, it's about 1,200 pages on the 10 verses that we've just read together, The Complete Armour of God, his book is called. If you have read it, then you've done rather better than me. I've never managed to get through it, I'm afraid. But here's a very well-known passage in the Bible about what it means, verse 11, to put on the whole armour of God to protect yourself, in other words, against the devil's work. And what Paul is keen to get across is that what we're involved in is not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. And in Paul's day, it was probably important to put this across, particularly because there were lots of physical battles literally going on between Christians and those who opposed them as well. And there was, in some senses, physical battles as well. And you know that Paul was arrested and went through several times, went through many physical difficulties. And there was this very much a sense, perhaps, of a battle going on that could be seen and was could be seen around us and was against governments and was against people. But even in that situation, when all those things are very clear, even then, Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And if that was true in Paul's day, then of course it's true also in ours. And even though we don't have the difficulties of physical opposition against us very often, we still can forget that we are involved in a spiritual battle, can't we? And we can somehow think that if we work harder and do better and go to these particular places and read these particular books and discipline ourselves in these particular ways, then we'll solve the problems that we face. And of course, that forgets the spiritual root of our difficulties and our problems. So what's Paul's solution to this? Well, verse 13 tells us, take up the whole armour of God. Now, that little word whole is, of course, important, and it's important it has a W at the beginning. The whole armour of God. I've never worn armour. I don't expect any of you have either. You don't look that old. But I do know that if you were just to put on certain armour, then it doesn't do you much good. If I had armour on my arms and armour on my legs, but nothing on my body, then my enemy would see the weak points and they would go for the heart. Or maybe I was completely covered in armour, but had no helmet, again, the enemy would see the weak points and they'd go for the head. If armour is to be effective, it needs to cover all of us. And this is what Paul is saying. We need to put on the whole armour of God. But we can't expect to survive long in the Christian life and to progress well in the Christian life if we only care for a portion of our soul. We need to care for our souls in all these different aspects. And if we do that, Paul says, verse 13, then we will be able to stand, we'll be able to withstand the devil, and we'll be able to stand by the grace of God. And it's not my intention to go through each of these bits of the armour, because our focus is on prayer, but just by way of introduction, let's overview the next few verses. So verse 14, we have the importance of truth. In other words, if we're going to withstand, then we need to know what's true. It's why we preach on a Sunday. It's why we have a Bible study in a midweek meeting. It's why I trust you read your Bibles yourselves, and we do so in our own homes. It's why we read good Christian books. It's why we meditate and why we think. Because the truth, Paul says, will protect us. And in an age where lies and untruth are all around us, it's ever more important that we have girded our waist with truth. So that's the first thing, that we need to know what's true, a knowledge that's being spoken of here. But the end of verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So it's not only what we know that matters, but it's also how we live, Paul is saying. And it's important that if we're to stand well, we need to live well. And these things very much go together, obviously. In other words, if we allow sin into our lives in various areas, then obviously we're never going to serve well, and we're never going to stand. We all know that. You don't need me to remind you of that. Our own experience backs that up. Scripture speaks of it time after time after time. Verse 15, we need truth, we need righteousness. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, there's obviously a little bit more to verse 15 than there has been to the other verses. So here is something that is a preparation of the gospel of peace. I think what Paul is saying here, just to try and sum it up very, very briefly, is that what Paul is saying is that the gospel, the good news, the good news that God wants to bring peace between himself and man, that is something that will speed us on our journey. That is something that will motivate us. That is something that will get us moving. This is in the days in which Paul was writing, most of transportation, most of movement was done on foot. And of course, there were some who maybe had donkeys or camels or carts or whatever else. But the normal mode of transport, as it would be a car for us, would have been feet for them. And what Paul is saying is, if you want to get moving in your spiritual life, then you need the gospel of peace. You need to prepare yourselves with a gospel of peace. Now, I don't know how you quite think of the gospel, but I think it's a wonderful thought to think of the gospel as something that gets us moving. And that's absolutely right, isn't it? It's a really good. Because when we think about the gospel, when we think about what Christ has done for the world, when we think of what Christ has done for ourselves, then surely that must motivate us. Surely that must get us moving. Surely we can't lie back in our chairs with our feet up when we think about the gospel. Because the gospel is such a glorious thing that it demands almost that we get up out of our chairs and that we move into action. And that's what Paul is saying here. So we need truth, we need righteousness, we need the gospel. Verse 16, above all. So here is something that Paul thinks is really important. The shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So there's one part of your armour, the shield as it were, which seems to be incredibly versatile. Thinking back to my days as an 11 and 12 year old when I had a shield and a sword, a plastic one I hasten to add, and used to really enjoy charging around the house, particularly if my cousins were over, with my sword and shield. What was nice about a shield compared to maybe a helmet or a breastplate, it was versatile. You could move it around, and hopefully you would be able to protect yourself in all kinds of different areas. That's what the shield could do, and that's what Paul is saying here: is that faith, your faith, as it were, is a kind of first level of defence in all these different areas, for your head, for your breast. breastplate, for your leggings or whatever it is. Your shield is that first line of, your shield of faith is that first line of defense. And if your faith fails, then these other things will fail also. It's faith that allows you to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then you have the helmet of salvation, the fact that you've been saved and that God has saved you, to remember that and to know that and to live as though that's true. The sword of the Spirit, verse 17, now this is an offensive weapon, the word of God, offensive in more ways than one, I suppose, but something on which we go on the attack. Faith shields us, but the word of God, the Bible, is our attack. That's how we challenge people. That's how people are impacted by us, which is the word of God. And then finally, verse 18, we get to where we want to be tonight. Praying always. So now Paul has finished his sort of illustration about the armor of God, but he hasn't finished his teaching about the armor of God. And it almost seems as though he can't think of a kind of armor metaphor for praying. And in fairness to Paul, I'm sure if you were to try and think of one, and you've got the helmet and the breastplate and all that, well, what would you use for praying? Well, Paul can't think of one. So he finishes the metaphor, but continues the thought that with all of these things that we have, our breastplate, our helmet, and all the rest of it, with all that, we're praying. And Paul then goes into detail. So this prayer is very much part of the armor of God, even though it doesn't have a metaphor of its own, as it were. And I am told, maybe if you've read William Gurnall's book on the complete armor of God, you'll be able to back this up. But I'm told that in that book, Gurnall spends literally a quarter of the book, 300 pages, talking about prayer. Such importance when we're considering how we protect ourselves against the devil's attacks. So then, what does Paul say in this section about prayer? Well, the first thing we have to notice is that it's very similar to a section that we previously studied from Colossians 4. So if we just flick over a few pages forward to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, you'll see the similarities, particularly with the latter verses of Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. So Colossians 4, page 1047, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest or clear as I ought to speak. So that's Colossians 4, which we covered perhaps a month or so ago, and it's very similar to Ephesians 6. So clearly these thoughts are thoughts that Paul maybe frequently has in mind. This is something maybe almost a model request for him, a request perhaps that he often makes, as we see this repetition between these two sections. The second thing that I want you to notice from these three verses is that there are three alls. Did you notice them? Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Still in verse 18, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. And I've lost the other one. Where's the other one gone? Oh, at the end of verse 18, and supplication for all the saints. So you have three alls: all prayer, all perseverance, and all the saints. And you also have an always right at the beginning of verse 18, praying always with all prayer. So here Paul is obviously wanting to make sure that he flags up very clearly that prayer is something very important that will have a very big impact. And he does so by this repetition of all and always in that one verse, verse 18. Okay, well, all that by way of introduction. And now let's get to the meat of these three verses. And there's four things that I want to say to you from these four verses about prayer. The first is this, from the first part of verse 18, that prayer is Spirit-empowered. Prayer is Spirit-empowered. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. So in other words, Paul is saying that what we're doing here is not, we're not merely going through motions, we're not merely saying words, But we are entering, as it were, into prayer with the help of God, and the Spirit of God helps us in our prayer. And here is a theme that comes up time after time in Scripture. And it's a wonderful encouragement to those of us who find prayer difficult and find prayer hard. And when we find prayer difficult and find prayer hard, what we're demonstrating really is our inability to pray without the Spirit of God helping us. So if you ever get yourself into a situation and you're trying hard to pray, and maybe you pray at a particular time of the day, and it's that time of day, and you're really trying hard to pray, and then your mind goes off and you're thinking about what you're going to have for lunch, or you're thinking about that phone call that you need to make, or what you're going to get for your shopping, or whatever it may be, and you just can't pray. Or perhaps the time when you're praying and you start off thinking, oh, there's loads of things that I need to pray about today, and you've got them all in, come down to prayer, and 2 minutes later, prayer's finished, and you can't think of anything to say. Well, in those times, those are the times when we need the Spirit's help, and we're reminded that we need the Spirit's help. This is prayer in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Spirit of God. And it's a real demonstration, is it not, of the grace of God, that the one thing that maybe we think we contribute sometimes, our prayers, well, when I can do nothing, I can at least pray. We feel that's a contribution towards God's work. It is. But we can't even make that contribution without the Spirit of God helping us. And God is very gracious and gives us the Spirit that we might be able to pray. Well, how is it that we pray in the Spirit? In what sense is our praying Spirit powered? Well, Paul says here, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I'm going to come back to those little phrases there in the second point, but simply to say that the Spirit is what empowers our prayer. A couple of days ago, we had a new airbed delivered, and we've had an airbed for quite some time. We, as you know, away camping, and we take this airbed there and some other places where we sometimes stay. And truthfully, when we bought the airbed, it was just after we were married, and we bought pretty much the cheapest double airbed that there was in the shops, and it was fine. It was an airbed just like probably some of you have had in the past, or maybe now. And for several years we've used this airbed. But really, it's not really been up to the job, and every night or every morning you have to put some more air into it because it's all leaked out. So we decided it was about time that we got ourselves a proper airbed, and this airbed arrived a couple of days ago, and you didn't think you'd get Rolls Royce when it comes to airbed, but this one is, and it's got this little battery-powered pump that you slide in and you twist it, and then it automatically, this pump pumps the air into the airbed, and then when the airbed is full, then it stops. It doesn't let the airbed explode because there's too much air in there. It stops, and then you've got a little button that you can press just to get the hardness, the firmness of the airbed just right. And we turned it on this morning and sat back on our sofa and just watched this airbed as all this air came into it wonderfully. What was the point of that really is simply to say that when we're praying in the Spirit, well, if we really pray in the Spirit, it's a little bit like that airbed going up. We're almost kind of watching things going on. We weren't doing anything. Whereas maybe your experience of prayer, and perhaps mine too, is not the Rolls Royce of airbeds, but those old ones, you know, with that awful plastic foot pump that you had to keep going like this. And maybe prayer feels a bit like that sometimes. You're just pumping and pumping and pumping. And it doesn't seem as though any air's going in. And by the time you've fiddled around with a hose and got it in, half the air you've put in has come out again, and there's a leak. And well, our prayer lives are not supposed to be like that. Our prayer lives are supposed to be full of the Spirit of God who empowers us. We're not supposed to be doing it on our own, as it were. Well, how is it then that the Spirit works in our lives? Well, we've got to say there is a mystery here, isn't there? There is a mystery here. There's not a formula that I can give to you. I could give you the website where we bought this airbed from. I can't give you any instructions that will help you to pray in the Spirit, because that's not how the Spirit works. The Spirit blows where He pleases, we're told. But there is a sense, isn't there, in which as we're following and understanding what the Scripture tells us about Christian living, that we know the help of the Spirit, maybe in an increased way, day by day, as our lives are brought more to conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ. So all we're saying very simply here is that if we lead godly and spiritual lives, we will know God's help in these ways. There is no shortcut, there's no magic formula, there's nothing that I can say to you that is going to instantly transform your prayer life from the foot pump to the aero bed that we had. But what we are saying is that this is what God wants for us. This is what is available to us. This is the way in which God has designed things to be praying in the Spirit, with all of the Spirit's power. So, Spirit empowered was the first thing from verse 18. The second thing is that prayer is comprehensive. Prayer is comprehensive, verses 18 and 19. And really what I'm thinking about here is all those alls. All those alls. So verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So here is this prayer, and we could perhaps split this up into three smaller sections, and we can see, first of all, that the prayer is continual. It's praying always. Now again, as we've said before from other passages, it's very hard to pray always if we're only praying for one or two things in our lives, even if they're very big things. We can't pray always for a small number of things. But what we need to be doing is, if we're praying for many things, even if we're praying for everything, then we'll be praying always. Does that make sense? So if we're going down the road and we're in our cars and we're praying for safekeeping, then we'll be praying when we're driving. If we're talking to friends or members of our family, perhaps on the phone or face-to-face, and we're wanting to have the conversation in a godly and helpful way, and we'll be praying for that conversation. Maybe we'll be preparing for a Sunday here in the church, and we'll be getting ourselves ready on Sunday morning and thinking of the preacher. And even as we're getting dressed or brushing our teeth or whatever it is, we'll be preparing prayerfully for what we're about to do. And when we're praying for all kinds of different things in our lives, it becomes much easier to pray continually. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here, because he talks about a very varied prayer life, doesn't he? Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, I must confess, I wasn't entirely sure what supplication was, so I looked it up to make sure I was right. And supplication are requests. Supplication are requests. It's when we're asking for things. So Paul is saying here, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And the fact that those two things are mentioned, prayer and supplication, reminds us of two important things. It reminds us, first of all, that asking for things is part of prayer. That we ought to be asking for things when we're praying. And we have all kinds of examples of that in Scripture, don't we? And we have teaching as well about God giving graciously to us when we ask Him for things. So we need to be asking. But it also reminds us that prayer isn't all about asking. If you can have prayer and supplication, there must obviously be some kind of prayer that isn't supplication. And maybe that's the part of prayer that often we forget. And even on a Wednesday night, I've said this to you before, and I'm conscious of it week by week, that we do find it very easy to write our list of needs down and here on the wall that I'm writing. And very often it can become a list of needs, things that we're asking God for. Well, I'm quite happy for part of the list to be like that, but we need to make sure that we're not making all of the list things that we're asking for, even if we're asking them for other people, and that obviously should be part of what we do. We still need to make sure that we're thanking God for things, that we're praising God, and that these other things are very much part of our prayers. So our prayers are continual, praying always. They're varied, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And they're persistent, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. With all perseverance. Now, you might think that being persistent is pretty much the same thing as being continual. And I very nearly only had two subpoints here and not three. But I stuck with the three for this reason. That you can continually ask for all kinds of different things. So in terms of being continual and varied, it might bring to mind the fact that we're perhaps changing our prayers all the time. We pray for this one thing and then we move on and we pray for this and we move on and we pray for that, we move on and we pray for the other. And we're praying continually and our prayers are varied. But Paul's saying a little bit more than that. He's saying you pray continually, your prayers are varied, but you're also praying persistently, or as he puts it, with all perseverance. In other words, you keep on praying. And in other words, Paul is saying often you will need to pray for the same things time after time after time. That's a normal part of our prayer life, to pray persistently, to pray with all perseverance. So if we're praying comprehensively, we will be praying continually all the time, we'll be praying in a varied way about all kinds of things, but we'll be praying persistently, we'll often return to times of prayer, prayers that have not yet been answered, and we'll pray for those again. And we'll keep on praying, and we'll keep on praying, not just about that one thing, we'll pray about other things as well, but we'll keep coming back to certain things that we believe God has not yet answered our prayers concerning. That's a normal part of the Christian's prayer life, Paul says. So we're spirit-empowered, we're comprehensive. Thirdly, verse 19, we're people-focused. We're people-focused. Sorry, verse 18 and verse 19. Did you pick this up? End of verse 18. We're praying with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we're praying for other people, for the saints, for Christians, and we're praying for Paul. That's what he's asking for, particularly verse 19. We, of course, don't need to pray particularly for Paul. He's beyond needing our prayers now, but we can take the principle certainly. So we're praying for saints and for gospel ministers and leaders. This is the request that Paul is giving here. It's very much people-focused. And when we go through our little list on the wall, I've deliberately not changed my list tonight. I've kept it fairly similar to how it normally is. You'll see that many of our prayers there are to do with people. And that's right, and that's good. It's right we pray for one another. It's right that we pray for people. Because God is concerned for people, and therefore we ought always be concerned for people as well. But notice that Paul says, perseverance and supplication for all the saints. For all the saints. Now, what's interesting when we look at the letter that was sent to the Ephesians is that it seems as though that the letter that was sent to the Ephesians was a fairly general letter in many ways. And we think that this letter was sent to other churches as well. And there's little examples of that as we go through the first three chapters. For example, don't deal with anything specific to the situation in Ephesus at all. And apart from little references, for example, the beginning of verse 4, when Paul talks about his own situation as a prisoner of the Lord, there's very little, if I can put out this, personal information in the book of Ephesians compared to many other letters. And if you take, for example, the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, now you wrote to me about this, here's the answer. You wrote to me about that, here's my response. You wrote to me about this, this is what I want to say. Ephesians isn't like that. It's a much more general letter, and it seems from evidence of the time that this was a letter that was actually sent to lots of different churches, including the church in Ephesus, and it's that copy that has been kept, as it were, been preserved. So, Paul here is saying we need to pray for all the saints. And he's saying it in a letter that's going, probably, we think, to lots of different places. Now, I don't know quite how communications worked. It's difficult to imagine, isn't it, how communications worked when we know that people took these letters and they literally walked from one city to another carrying this letter, not trusted with a post, but with a disciple who would take it there. But there was obviously, slow though it was, a lot of intercommunication between the various churches. Paul speaks of, in the book of Acts, of raising a collection in one church and bringing that to another church. We read often of different people in Paul's letters and in the Acts who pop up in various churches. So there's communication between these different churches. And I'm sure, therefore, that when Paul in verse 18 was talking about praying for all the saints, he wasn't just talking about praying for the people that they could see around them when this letter was read out. He wants them to pray for, well, literally, all the saints. And that's, again, one of the reasons why in the prayer meeting we quite often try and lift our eyes. We pray who are here in the congregation, but we also look to for local churches, for people overseas, for missions representatives, or whoever these different folk are. Now, we can't pray for every Christian, but it is important that we are praying beyond our own four walls, and that's what Paul would have us do, to be people-focused in our prayer, but not introverted in our praying. So Spirit-empowered, comprehensive, people-focused, fourthly, finally, gospel-centered. Gospel-centered, verses 19 and 20. So Paul describes all of these things that he wants prayer for. And remember, as we said right at the beginning, he started off by saying, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, and then all these other things. So what Paul wants us to remember is that we need to be spiritual in our prayers. It's very easy for us to get distracted by the material, by what we can feel and what we can see. And we can often forget those things that we can't touch and we cannot see. And Paul wants to make sure that we don't do that. He wants to make sure that we're gospel-centered, that we understand that this is a spiritual battle and that we're praying for spiritual things. And again, it can be easy to fall into that trap of not doing that in quite the way that we should. And to be both people-focused and gospel-centered is particularly hard. There's no contradiction between those two, but very often in our minds we tend to be one or the other. What I mean by that is we'll often pray for, when we're talking about Christians now, we'll often pray for people in maybe their physical infirmities, maybe their illnesses or difficulties or their situations at home or whatever it may be. We'll pray for those things. And then we'll also pray for the gospel. We'll pray maybe for Christianity Explored, or we'll pray for an evangelistic meeting that's coming up, or we'll pray for the preaching on Sunday. But very often we don't bring those two things together. And the preacher gets prayed for. He's people-focused and gospel-centered. And people who are not Christians, well, they get prayed for in gospel ways. But very often we don't pray for one another in gospel ways. Very often, and I'm as much at fault as this as anyone, I'm sure, very often we separate these two areas. Whereas wouldn't it be wonderful if we were able to bring these things together and pray spiritually for one another, to pray for spiritual needs for one another, not to neglect the physical, but to add to that a spiritual concern for one another. And I think the only way in which we can develop that as a church is to be able to bring requests to the prayer meeting for our spiritual struggles and our spiritual battles, as it were. And that's one of the reasons why when we're thinking of preachers, we often do manage to join these two things together, because we're aware of this spiritual battle that will be happening on the Sunday to come, and we pray for it in that way. But we don't always know the spiritual battles and the spiritual struggles that many of us are facing. So please do bear this in mind, and I'll seek to do the same, as put together the list of prayer week by week and bring together the idea of being people-focused and gospel-centered and praying in a gospel way for one another. And Paul here gives us an indication of what that means, verse 19, that utterance might be given to him, that he might open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, I think it's fascinating that this passage, with all the emphasis on the Holy Spirit, that we're praying in the Spirit, the emphasis of verse 12 and earlier, that this is a spiritual battle, that this is not a physical battle, Paul basically says, pray for me. Pray for me that the gospel. Paul doesn't say, pray that God would. I find that fascinating. We looked at this briefly when we were in Colossians 4. Paul doesn't say, pray that God would. He says, pray that I would. Because there's not a contrast, you see, in Paul's life between what God does and what Paul does. They're the same thing. Sometimes for us, they're not. For Paul, they were. So he's very happy to simply say, pray that I would. Pray that I would do this. Pray that I would do that. Pray that I would do these gospel things in other words. And again, sometimes we can make the mistake of praying that God would do something, and if that kind of gets us off the hook, well, God can do it, and then we would have to worry about it anymore, because God can do it. Whereas perhaps what we ought to be praying is to pray that we would do it. Now, clearly there are some things that only God can do. We wouldn't want to say, Lord, I pray that you would enable me to save somebody's soul, because I can't. But I can, and you can, open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Perhaps you feel you're very inadequate at that. Well, that's why we need prayer. Paul felt inadequate. That's why he asked for prayer. So perhaps we need to be a little bit more focused in our praying. And instead of saying, Lord, I pray that you would do this, we would actually pray, Lord, I pray that I would do this. Now, maybe that's a bit of a frightening prayer. And maybe in an evening where there's lots of people away, perhaps I shouldn't say such things. But actually, these are very liberating prayers. These are very liberating prayers because they're confessions of weakness. That's what Paul's doing. He's saying, look, I can't do this on my own. I can't pray without the Holy Spirit, verse 18. I can't speak without God's help and without your prayers, verse 19. I'm weak. And therefore, I'm praying in my weakness. And prayer, and we've experienced this, prayer is often an expression of weakness. If you have somebody who has the very polished prayer and there's 3 points in the prayer and they all begin with the same letter and then you have another person who stumbles a little over their prayer and finds it difficult, but it's from the heart. Now, I'm not certain, so there are some people maybe who are particularly gifted at putting these things together. I can do it when I think about it, but not spontaneously. But I do wonder sometimes if we've forgotten the illustration that Jesus gave of the two men who were praying there in the temple, the one with all the polished words, and the other one who simply beat his breast, Lord, forgive, have mercy upon me, a sinner. You see, it was a prayer of weakness. It was a prayer of weakness that God answered. So please don't be afraid of weak prayers if the weak prayer is looking to God for strength.